Well, I was very much hoping not to see any of you guys tonight. Don't take it personally. Our baby's due tomorrow. So I was hoping that he was going to be here already. I could be with Lindsay at the hospital, but he's not here yet. So I get to spend the night with you guys, which is awesome. Completely awesome. I think it's the only time where I've had so many people tell me that they really hope they don't see me the next day. Like, happens frequently when I leave here or anywhere. Hope we don't see you tomorrow. Thanks, everyone. So I hope that I don't see you all next week. Not because I don't love you, but because if he is born this week, which hopefully he will be, I'll be home with Lindsay. So either way, Paul is going to be here next week speaking. So you can look forward to having Paul back. If you don't know Paul, you'll get to know Paul next week. So we're going to start a new series tonight that is going to take us through the end of the year. And there's going to be a few different people who are speaking as a part of this, since I won't be for all of them. And we get interrupted a little bit by the retreat and Thanksgiving, and Christmas will be here before we know it. But the series that we're going to go through, we're calling it Scriptures That Changed My Life. And the reason, that kind of sounds like a little bit of a lofty title, like, wow, Scriptures That Changed My Life. But really, this is just an excuse for me to be able to talk about some of the passages I really love. Because God's Word is living and active, and it has the power to change our lives. So really, this could be said of any part of the Bible. If we really dig into it, it has the power to change our lives. So in this series, I'm going to get to talk about a couple passages that have been significant to me at various points. Paul is going to do the same. Kevin Anderson, who is an elder here, is going to speak as a part of this series. We're going to have 1 week where you guys have an opportunity to share some verses or a passage that has been meaningful to you, that has changed or shaped your life in some way. So that's some of the stuff that's going to be coming up over the next couple months. Tonight, though, we're going to take a look at a passage in Ephesians. This is a passage in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 is where we're going to be. And this is Paul praying for the Ephesian Christians, praying for the Christians in Ephesus. And the reason, one of the reasons that this passage has been so meaningful to me is because as I see what Paul is praying for in this passage, I say, I want that in my life. So I've prayed this prayer for me many times, that the things that Paul is asking for would be true of me. And also because as we see Paul pray, we learn something about how we ought to be praying for other people. So I think that this passage is really helpful because it kind of shows us what we should be hoping for from our lives and teaches us something about the way that we can be praying for other people. So before we take a look at this passage, throw out what, as you pray, as you have conversations with God, what are the things that you find yourself asking God for most frequently? There's a lot of things we can do in prayer, but one of them is to ask God for things. So what are the things that you find yourself asking God for frequently?
More faith.
More faith?
Healing.
Healing.
Guidance.
Guidance.
Yeah. Peace.
Peace.
Wisdom.
Comfort, yeah.
Graduation.
Please, Lord, please. Yeah. Anyone else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Good. Yeah, so there's lots of things that we can ask God for, and I think as we've known the Lord for longer periods of time, we spend more time in the Scriptures, and we spend more time with other Christians, we we learn something about the things that we should be asking God for. And those are all great things that you guys said. Those are all things that we should be asking God for. When I kind of took a brief inventory of the things that I ask God for, I found some of the same things that you guys mentioned, comfort, peace, forgiveness, faith. But if I look at kind of most of my prayers, like the prayers that I pray before meals or before bed, or the ones that tend to be more routine, I find that I pray for a lot of things that I don't see Paul praying for, honestly. When we look at the prayers of Paul, the things that I see him praying for are oftentimes different than the things that I'm praying for. When I'm asking for comfort, or when I'm asking for healing, when I'm asking for safety, I'm oftentimes praying prayers that have more to do with the physical, more to do with kind of physical comfort and ease. And those are good things. When we pray that somebody would be healed, when we pray that God would bring peace to somebody who's mourning, those are all great things to be praying for. But when we see Paul praying, we see him praying for things that tend to be more related to people's spiritual lives than just to their physical lives. And we've been going through, Lindsay and I are part of a small group with some other couples, some that come to YAF, some that don't. We've been going through this book called Praying with Paul. And in this book, it's written by a professor named D.A. Carson, a biblical scholar, and he walks through some of the prayers of Paul. And one of the comments that he makes early on in the book is that we can learn a lot about what we value most by looking at the things that we pray for most. And as I sort of did a little diagnostic of my prayer life, I found that the things that I pray for the most, and therefore I think the things that I value the most, are a bit different than the things that we see Paul praying for repeatedly. So as we look at this passage, I want to pay attention to what it is that Paul is really asking for. And the thing that we're going to find is that in this prayer in particular, what Paul is asking for is power. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of Christians. This is what Paul is praying for, and he asks for this for a couple different ends, and we're going to look at sort of why Paul asks for this, what he hopes is accomplished by that power of God as it's at work in the life of Christians. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. With that, let's start reading. I'm going to read through the whole thing just so we kind of have the whole thing in mind, and then we're going to walk through it a few verses at a time. So Ephesians 3, 14 and 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his gracious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So you may have noticed there's several references to power that come up in this prayer. And I think there's kind of two specific ways that Paul hopes that this power is displayed in the life of Christians. The first part comes in this section of verses from 14 through the first part of 17. And then the second part comes just after that. So let's start by looking at kind of this first section of verses here. Paul starts off in verse 14, not actually praying yet, but talking about the fact that he's about to start praying. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And one of the things that that sort of jumps out to me right from the beginning is the posture that Paul takes as he's praying. It says he kneels before the Father. And I don't find myself frequently kneeling in prayer. For some people, that's a very normal part of their prayer life. For me, that's not a position I find myself in frequently, but reading this verse makes me reflect on why a person might kneel before the Lord in prayer. And I think it's definitely a sign of humility. When you humble yourself before somebody, you don't make yourself seem bigger or more important or more powerful than them. You lower yourself before them. You make yourself seem small. You might kneel before them as an act of humility. So as Paul approaches prayer, as he comes to the Lord, he does so from a posture of humility. For him, he actually gets down on his knees to pray. And I think that can be something that's helpful, to actually change our position, our posture in prayer, to something that helps us to get into a place of humility before the Lord. So you might consider following Paul's example here and actually kneeling when you pray. Maybe you do that. He continues, "For this reason I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then he gets into his actual prayer. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power," there's that word, "through his Spirit in your inner being." What comes to mind when you think of power? Images, words, ideas, what comes to mind?
Like muscle.
Muscle? Yeah. Anything else?
Politicians.
Corruption.
Yeah. No, this is good. Yeah, the election maybe comes to mind. That was something that came to mind for me as I was thinking about this. In politics, we've been watching, I feel like, a lot of political shows at our house recently, not like election related, just, you know, dramas. And it's always about power, right? Everyone always is trying to grab power for themselves. And if DC is actually anything like these shows make it seem, that's super depressing. But I think there's something that's probably true there, that people are out, they're trying to grab power. What else comes to mind as you think of power?
Lightning bolts.
Support? Okay.
Money.
Yeah.
Influence.
So what is power? If we were to try to define power, how might we define it? Okay, yeah. I think Tammy's laughing because she's thinking of physics, perhaps. No, definitely not. Yeah, definitely not that. Christina, can you say that again?
Sway over other people or entities.
Sway over other people or entities, yeah. I think that's a really good definition. I think power is about having other people do what you want them to do, basically. If you have power, you have the ability in some form or another to make other people do the thing that you want to do. That's power. So, with that in mind, Paul is asking that, he's talking about power in his prayer, but he's talking about it in a little bit different way than we might normally think of power. Because this power, he says, is not our power. He's not praying that we would be powerful. He's praying that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is an incredible thought. This is an incredible amount of power. Thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, Romans 8:11 says. This, whenever I think of that verse, I think back to this meeting that I had, or a time when I met a good friend of my brother-in-law. His name was Bo Zeal, and that was like the perfect name for this guy because whatever you think of when you think of Bo Zeal, that was this guy. He was just like full of passion, just so energetic, and he was just on fire for the Lord. And this first time I met him, we're having this, it's like one of the first things I'm saying to him, like, so as you might expect to start a conversation, "How are you doing?" I say. He says, "I'm great. I've got the same Spirit in me who raised Jesus from the dead." I was like, wow, that's quite the answer. But he had this sense of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And this is just like, it's like always how he talked. It was crazy, kind of. But he understood very well the power of the Holy Spirit and the difference that it makes to have that Spirit in our lives. So that's what Paul is trying to tap into here. That's what he's trying to bring to mind, that we would have the power of that Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power would be at work in our lives. And the way that Paul wants that to be at work in our lives is he says that it would be at work in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So this is what he hopes for the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in our lives. To be at work in our inner being, so inside of us, be changing us from the inside, to create a space inside of our lives that Jesus might dwell, that Jesus might be comfortable, that Jesus might take up residence and live. Have you ever found yourself in a situation that didn't feel like home? You know, where you're in a certain situation, you're just like, this is, I don't know what this is, but this does not feel comfortable. This does not feel like a place I would want to live. Lindsay and I had an experience like this when we were driving out here a year ago from Chicago. We were driving, we kind of took our time, took like 5 days to get out here. One of our stops was in Denver. And I tried to book all of our hotels before we got here, or before we got there, so before we left. And, you know, I'm trying to like find cheap ones but not sketchy ones, which is kind of tough to do sometimes. Did pretty well with all of them except for Denver. Denver was extremely sketchy. We walk into this hotel and, you know, already when you walk in, you kind of have that weird vibe. The guest who was checking in front of us made sure to tell us where the closest pot vending machine was so that we could help ourselves while we were there. And then we get down to our room, and the carpet is like coming up in the corners and like all wrinkly and stained. The bed is like kind of made, but not really. And we go to turn on the lights, and none of the lights work. And it's like, we are not staying here. So we set down our suitcases, like sit on the bed for 2 minutes. We're like, that's probably a bad idea. So then we get up and we walk out and we check out. We're like, we have to find a different hotel. Because whatever that place was, that was not a place that felt like home. That is not a place where we were going to dwell for any length of time. So if we are trying to make our hearts and our lives the kind of environment in which Jesus might dwell, what would that look like? What would it look like to do that? Think about your heart as a living room. And the picture on the wall is framed the most recent conversations that you've had. And on the computer, there's images scrolling of all the most recent images you've looked at. And playing over the speakers are all of your deepest thoughts put to nice Ed Sheeran music. Right? And this is the scene. If Jesus were to walk into that living room, is that a place where Jesus would want to dwell? As he finds himself intermixed with your thoughts and your actions and your behaviors, your words, is that a place where Jesus would say, yes, this is where I want to dwell. This is where I want to take up residence. Or would he have that feeling like, this is not where I want to spend my time. This is not the kind of environment that feels like home to me. We want to be making our hearts and our lives the kind of place where Jesus would want to dwell. And this image here of Jesus dwelling in our hearts, I wonder how many of you ever prayed a prayer where you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Anybody? Yeah, I did. Several times, you know, just to be sure, right? just in case. This is the only place where that language shows up in the Bible, right? In those words, like Jesus living in our hearts or dwelling in our hearts. It talks about Jesus coming into our lives, but the idea of Jesus living in our hearts comes from this verse. But this verse, this isn't talking about conversion. Paul's not praying here that the Ephesians would become saved, that they would become Christians. They already were. He's writing to the church. So when he talks about Jesus living in your heart, he's not talking about praying a prayer. He's not talking about asking Jesus to come in. He's talking about creating the kind of environment where Jesus would feel at home, where Jesus would want to dwell. And that power to do that, the power to transform our lives from the inside out, Paul says, only comes from the Holy Spirit. That is something that only the Holy Spirit can do in you. On your own power, it's not sufficient. You're not able to create the kind of atmosphere that would make Jesus feel at home, that would make Jesus feel comfortable. We need the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead to help us to change, to transform us in our inner being, and to make us into the kind of people, the kind of Christ-like people that have this kind of heart, that have this kind of life. So the first thing that Paul asks for as he prays is that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, would create us into the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. Christ-like people who are following him in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. This is what Paul prays for. Then he continues praying, and he's still talking about power. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So as he starts this sort of second request, there's something that he's taking for granted at the beginning, that he's assuming to be the case at the beginning, that you being rooted and established in love. He's assuming that these Christians are rooted and established in love. This is the image of a tree. A tree that plants its roots in the ground, sends them down deep, so that it can stand up tall and strong and produce fruit. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. And he says that he's just actually assuming it to be the case here, that Christians have rooted themselves in love, that we have established ourselves, that we have sunk our roots deep into the love of God. There's a lot of things in life that tempt us to sink our roots into them. A lot of things that would have us reach down deep into them, plant ourselves in them, find our identity in them, place our worth in them. And for me, one of these things that I keep tending to plant myself in, I keep tending to root myself in, is other people's opinions of me, what other people think about me. And the weird thing is that, as a pastor, one of the ways in which that happens is when I'm preaching. When I stand up here, sometimes I find that when I'm done, and this sort of especially, I kind of came to realize this in a deeper way this summer as I had a few opportunities to preach in the main services, that when I was done, for the couple days following that, my emotions were like way up and down. I was like, what is going on here? And I realized that there were some times where I would think back to the weekend and the sermon that I had given, and I would think, man, that went really well. And I would feel really good about myself. And then like 10 minutes later, I'm like, no, that was like really terrible. That was awful. It was totally unhelpful. It was probably heretical. And I'd feel like really terrible about myself. And what the Lord was pointing out to me is that I actually wasn't so concerned about how God had used what I said, but I was really most concerned about what other people were thinking about me. And when I started to think that maybe people were thinking well about me because of how I had preached, that made me feel really good. And when I started to think that people had probably not thought well of me as a result of that, I started to feel really terrible about myself. And that was a clue to me, the Lord was showing me, that I had started to establish myself, to root myself in other people's opinions of me. So there's lots of things like that in life. Maybe it is for you also what other people think about you. Maybe it's some sense of security. Maybe it's a pursuit of success. Whatever it is, these things that we tend to establish ourselves into. And then when those things are threatened, when that ground becomes unstable and starts to shake, we feel like we're about to fall over. We feel like our world is falling apart because we have placed ourselves so deeply in this thing. So here for Paul, he says that's not the way that it should be with Christians. Christians are those who ought to be rooted and established in the love of God. That is, our sense of worth, our sense of self, of who we are, of our identity, ought to be defined by the way that God views us, not the way that other people view us. Ought to be established in the security that we have in Christ, not the security that we have in our job or in our friends or in our money. That it ought to be the way that God views us, the love that he has for us, that determines how we think about ourselves. We are those who ought to be rooted and established in love. So with that premise then, with that idea in mind, Paul prays that we would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to do what? To grasp how amazing the love of God is for us. So having established ourselves in God's love, having placed our identity in that, Paul now says, but that's not enough. You actually need that same power that you need in order to become a different person from the inside out. You need that same power, that same spirit, to help you understand how much God actually loves you. Because God's love for us is infinite. It is unlimited. It is so great, so far beyond us, that our finite minds can't even really comprehend it. Can't even really understand how amazing God's love is without his spirit helping us to understand that, expanding our minds, giving us some way to grow deeper in our understanding of how amazing God's love is for us. 2 weekends ago was John McMurtry's memorial service at Stanford. And I was there and had the chance to meet his family beforehand, and then to hear a lot of his friends, close friends from Stanford, share things about him. And then his dad got up and had a chance to give a tribute to John. And one of the things that he said as he was talking about his son, which I can only imagine how difficult that would be to have to get up at your son's funeral and talk about him. He got up there and he started to tell, now this is a room full of, I don't know where people were at spiritually, but I'm assuming some believers and a lot of non-believers in the chapel at Stanford. And he gets up and he starts to talk about how he was sort of wrestling with God after John died, after he lost his son, and telling God about how much he missed him and how much it hurt that he was gone. And he said, God told him, his name was Bruce, he said, Bruce, I know what it's like to lose a son. And because I know what that's like, you can know that as you've lost yours, I still love you. And I know what you're going through. And my love for you has not changed just because you are going through something hard. And as he said that, I could feel the Holy Spirit doing this. I could feel the Holy Spirit helping me, and I pray other people in that room understand something about how deep God's love was for us. That in that moment, the Holy Spirit was taking something that I knew to be true, God's love. I could articulate how great that love is and how much he loves us. But there was something in that moment where the Holy Spirit did something to help me understand that in a deeper way. And I think to expand my finite mind to just grasp a little bit more about truly how deep and wide, long and high God's love is for me, for us. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. It's not just enough to be able to articulate to somebody, to articulate to ourselves how much God loves us. We need the Spirit of God to come into our lives and to expand our minds, to help us to really understand at a deep, deep level how great God's love for us is. And I think that task, that idea of growing deeper in our understanding of God's love, that really is the Christian life. As we go throughout life for hopefully many, many years to come from this point, the thing that we are trying to do, what it means to grow in Christ, is to grow in an understanding of his love for us. And absolutely we're trying to become more like him. Absolutely we're trying to love other people. We're trying to bring glory to God. We're trying to do other things. But this is the thing that's sort of at the core, at the center. And I think the power of God, as Paul prays here for the power of the Holy Spirit at work, it's as the Holy Spirit gives us a greater understanding and awareness of God's love for us, that then that's how that transformation starts to happen. And we're able to root ourselves more firmly in God's love, and it keeps us from trying to root ourselves in other things. And as that happens, we become more like Christ. We start to change from the inside out. So this whole process is fueled by growing in our understanding of God's love for us. So Paul's prayer here, I think, is really just the start of a cycle. That the Holy Spirit would come in to our lives, would start to make us more like Jesus, would give us a greater understanding and ability to grasp God's love for us, and that as a result of that, we then become more like Jesus, and we then begin to experience more of God's power in our lives, and we then begin to understand more of God's love for us, and this cycle just continues to grow deeper and stronger as we continue seeing this pattern play over in our lives. I think Paul had this in mind, and this is what he longs to see in the life of the Philippians. This is the kind of pattern that he wants them to get into, that he prays for them. And this is the kind of pattern that we want to get into. This is why this passage is a scripture that has changed my life. Because as I see Paul pray this, as I hear this, I say, I want that to be me. What Paul's praying for there, I want to see that in my life. I want to get caught up in this cycle. I want to find the. I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit changing me in ways that I didn't think were possible. Things about me that I just thought couldn't change. I want to see the Holy Spirit come in and change that. And as much as I think I understand God's love for me now, I want to experience this kind of thing where the Holy Spirit comes in and gives me a deeper sense of that love. A kind of experience like I had as Bruce was talking about how much he missed his son John. Right? That's what I want to happen in my life. And that's what Paul wants to happen in our lives as well. After Paul gets done praying this, I think he gets, and we see Paul doing this as he prays or as he talks about God and Christ and the Spirit, he sort of gets caught up and just kind of bursts out in praise to God. And that's what Paul does here. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This verse is one that that I have quoted many times or read many times when I felt like I was wanting God to do something in the world, praying for something. This idea that God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, that's an amazing idea. But the interesting thing here that I missed for a while is that what Paul is talking about is not the ability for God to do more than we can ask or imagine out there in the world, but in us, according to his power that is work within us. So after he gets done sort of talking about this process of the power of God working in our lives, he prays that however we could conceive of that happening, whatever we imagine that looks like in our lives, that God would blow that out of the water, that he would do so much more in us, that he would change us to a degree so much greater than we ever thought imaginable. That's what Paul praises. That's what Paul prays. He says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever." He just bursts out in praise to the Lord. And that's what we should do too when we see God answer this prayer in our lives, is we should turn and praise God. We should look back to him and give him the praise for the amazing things that he has done in us and the amazing things that he has done through us. So this is a passage that I love. This is a passage that God has used powerfully in my life to help me understand something about how spiritual growth happens. And to develop a hunger in me for that kind of growth, for that growing intimacy with Christ. So maybe it could be for you too. Maybe this can be a passage that God could use to change your life as well. I actually know that he could. So I would encourage us to keep this passage in mind in the two regards that I talked about at the beginning, both so that we could pray this for ourselves, so that we could long for to see these things happening in our lives, but then so that we could model this kind of prayer and in our prayers for other people, that we could pray this thing for people, that when we see someone going through a difficult time or a great time, or when we just feel compelled to pray for someone, we're asking them how we can pray, that we might pray something like this, that God would send his Spirit into their life to bring about that inner change and to help them understand his love in a more deeper way. That's the kind of thing that we see Paul praying for repeatedly, over and over again throughout his letters, praying that people would grow in Christ-likeness, that they would have greater faith, that they would have greater love, that they would have greater peace as a result of the work that God has done in their lives. So we have a lot to learn from Paul here, both about what we ought to be seeking after and how we can be praying for other people. As I wrap up, I want to just pray this prayer for us. So you can just close your eyes or keep them open if you wanted, and I'm going to kind of read, kind of pray this prayer for us. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we want to ask that you would do these things in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses understanding, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you, Lord, who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.